For those of you that don't know me, my name is Ricky Piper. I'm the youth director here at Grace Point, and you know, I'm thankful and privileged to have this opportunity to speak and share with you guys, you know, I guess a revelation that you know, God has put on my heart for the past year. And coming out of John's series, you know, is a perfect kind of natural tie-in, right? So we've been looking at, for the past few weeks, building a daring faith, right? And we've looked at these heroes of the faith who lived on the hopes of a promise set by God, right? John made the example that they lived with utter faith in the promise of God, and now we live in faith of the finished work. And that was very inspiring to me, just that kind of idea of what our forefathers, you know, were trusting in versus what we've been given. And one of the things we saw with these individuals was that their faith commanded a complete obedience to God, right? Even to the point of, you know, sacrificing children, Isaac, that is, and we know God delivered him from that. But in their faith, there was nothing that they wouldn't give to God, no way that they wouldn't obey, because they were seeking that promise. And one of the things we're going to look at this morning is that complete obedience, even though the promise is fulfilled, is not going away. You know, our faith should call us to an obedience in God. However, we're now putting our faith in the finished work of Christ, the free salvation and grace that we've been given. And I think the freeness of grace, right, it's something we sometimes take for granted, because it is free. You look at anything in your life, if it's free, you tend to take it for granted. You know, and I think growing up in America, where there aren't hardships and, you know, where we live our comfortable lifestyles, it's easy to take God's grace for granted. So when I came back from camp last year, you know, I started studying the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church there in Corinth, and there were some verses there that really resonated with me that I'm going to share with you guys today. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, and Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was died and raised." So we see Paul establish, you know, this idea here that Christ died for all, therefore we are all to die for him. We are to live with this new purpose for the sake of Christ. However, the sad reality, I think, when we take our grace for granted, and the trap that a lot of us Americans, myself, fall into in the modern church, is we treat Jesus as our get out of hell free card. A lot of times we see salvation start with this belief in Christ, right? That, you know, well, this is good. I want it. You've told me I can go to heaven. Well, yeah, I'm going to believe in God. Yeah, I'm going to say he's true. But unfortunately, a lot of the times, our faith can stop there. And, you know, I think it's important to realize, while we are saved by faith and not from our works, our works are important. You know, they're the ultimate example of the work that the Holy Spirit has done in us. And this illustration that kind of came to mind for me was, you know, we have to look at God as a creator, and we have to look at ourselves as a creation. And, you know, when you look at automobiles, for example, right, why did mankind create cars? We created them for transportation, right? What happens when that car breaks down? We fix it, right? We get it back to being able to transport us. We don't fix it and then say, all right, well, now I'm going to push it down a hill and let it roll off on its way, do whatever it wants. We restore it to its intended purpose. And one of the things we got to realize is that is what the complete work of Christ did. We were created by God to glorify God. That is literally the only reason we exist. Everything we live, we do, like our entire purpose is centered to that. Now, obviously, there are a lot of ways we can get there. And so when we broke down, when we became that broken car, God sent Christ to restore us and repair us so that we could get back to our intended purpose, that is glorifying God. And, you know, the sad reality is when we treat Jesus like this insurance policy to get out of hell, I mean, it's very self-centered and borderline blasphemous. When we choose to receive salvation, receive the grace of God, and receive the gospel, and then just go about living our lives as nothing changed, that impacts not just our walk with Christ, but it's going to impact others as well. So we're going to start with how we live affects us. So faith is more than a belief. The demons believe in Jesus. They know he's real, but they don't have faith in him. Faith is a belief and then also declaring him Lord of your life. That's a word we take for granted because we don't grow up in the times where there are legit lords out there ruling over the kingdom of Destrahan. But what a lord is someone who has authority and control over you. And that's what we are to make Jesus, someone who has authority and control over you. And a lot of times, when we look at the faith, the works in our lives, it'd be hard to look in and say that this Jesus, with his teaching and with his commandments and the things that he's commanded of people, does he have any control over their lives? Look what they're out there doing. Look at how they're living. It's, you know, our faith and our love for Christ and our naming him Lord should produce the works. We should be thankful for that. We should be thankful for this relationship we've been pulled into, that we've been repaired, that we've been saved. And the Holy Spirit, upon our faith in Christ and naming him Lord, will produce works. It's an evidence of the change that's been made in our lives. It's a sign of our faith. But the flip side of that is our lack of works can sometimes be a sign of our unfaithfulness, the things that we're not doing for God that we should be doing. And so, you know, I think one of the things that we fall into the trap of, right, is we've got a very strong faith on Sunday morning. You know, we get here, put on our best dress, brush our hair. Some of us don't have hair. You know, rub the beard a little bit and get ready to go. Stop hollering at the kids for 30 seconds and say, like, all right, everybody, let's go play church, right? Let's put on a smiling face. Let's go praise and worship God. And then what happens when Sunday ends is walk away from it, go back into our busy lives, and we take our insurance policy and put it back on a shelf. Don't need you again until next week or until I die and I need to cash this thing out. But Jesus warned against this. He warns us against this lukewarm faith and this playing church. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, verses will be on the screen, and this is Jesus here speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That is a terrifying piece of scripture. Because when you look at it, they were prophesying in Jesus' name. They cast out demons in his name. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but for me, like, I can't even say I've done that. Yet Jesus is saying that you're going to have these people who are playing church, who are doing the right things, who are committing the works, but the sad reality is they're going to get to heaven thinking that they lived a saving faith in Christ, only to find out that they didn't. They played church their whole life, and it was a lie. Most of our country claims to know Christ. It's like being American, right? You're born in it, you're raised in it. It's the status quo. And that continues to just build this thing we're taking for granted with the grace of God and living out our faith. And, you know, it's going to be a sad reality when that day comes where, you know, we see individuals being turned away from heaven who thought they had it their entire life. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives us all kinds of warnings, not just, you know, that specifically. We had an awesome opportunity in the past 12 months to walk our youth group through a study of Revelations, and not the crazy stuff happening in Revelations. We started at the beginning because there is some very practical knowledge for those that don't know in the beginning of Revelations, where Jesus writes through John seven letters of warning to churches to give them some guidance and warn them against how they're falling short. And we're going to look at those this morning. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." At this point, whoever's reading this letter is like, "Wow, thank you, Jesus. We're doing pretty good right now." But here comes the but. "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So here we see a church, right? They're doing the right things. Jesus is commending them. The works are there. You're doing it appropriately. But what have they lost? Lost that love for Christ. They've lost that lordship of Christ over them. And that's something that's an applicable warning to us today. Is, you know, we continue to just grow, and our church continues to like move through its walk. And personally as well, I was convicted that we cannot lose that love of Christ. We cannot relegate him to something else. He has to be the most important thing in our lives. We're going to look at Jesus' warning to the church in Laodicea, which I'm sure I butchered that. And that's in Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Lukewarm. They're not all the way out. They're not missing church, but they're not all the way in either. How many of us does that describe? I mean, I'll be perfectly transparent with you guys. I go through seasons of that as well, where I'm not all in for Christ like I should be. You fall into this trap of being lukewarm, and you just go through the motions with it. And once again, we see Jesus saying, like, that is not enough. God doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want our spare time. He wants us to glorify him with everything we have. He wants all of us. So one of the realizations that we have to come to is, as creatures that are built to glorify, we're going to serve that purpose whether we want to or not. We're either going to glorify God, or we're going to glorify our possessions. We're going to glorify ourselves. Might be our sports teams. We will find idols to put in our lives in place of God if we do not put God there first. We are all going to bear fruit. When we look at John chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." Once again, we see this illustration from Jesus himself that it's more to it, right? It's more to just saying it and faking it. We should be producing fruit. It is my belief, and I think that the scriptures echo it, especially these verses, that anyone who is truly connected to Christ, who is truly connected to that tree, will bear fruit. You cannot have a fruitless branch connected to the God of the universe. We may not always see it. You may not see the direct fruits of your life, but you should be planting seeds that are going to lead to fruit. It is a calling for every single one of us. So we will bear the fruit of the things we love the most. That will pour out of our lives. It will pour out of our praises. It'll be what we spend most of our time on. I know one of the things that was a stumbling block for me for years was sports, right? I spent so much time scanning the internet all throughout the week to see which arbitrarily rated five-star high schooler may or may not decide to go to my university, get all worked up that this high schooler's flipping flopping, and it was an endless pit. It was a waste of time. But then to make matters worse, after spending the entire week looking at football, I spent my entire Saturday there from noon until midnight. You wake up on Sunday and you watch all the games, and it's different things for different people, but how we are ultimately spending most of our time, it's going to pour through our lives. If you had a conversation with me, all I wanted to talk about was LSU football. Hey, guess what I just read? So-and-so from the state of Ohio, who may be a 5 or 3 star, has a 47% likelihood of coming to LSU. Let's go flood his Twitter account and see if we can convince him to come. Grown men with high schoolers. And the sad reality of it, though, is it takes over your life, something innocent, as fun as football, and before you know it, it's an idol. It can become shopping, that we got to find the perfect house, and you just spend all your time. But when we live our lives, and when we have our hobbies, and we have our obsessions, and we spend all this time on it, what is the first thing we always push away? God. It's the first thing we put on the shelf. It's the first thing we ignore, and we neglect to live for him. And when you are not making God your priority, when you are not connected to that tree, you're not going to bear the righteous fruit you are called to bear. And ultimately, when we're not living for Christ, it's going to affect others, not just ourselves. I came to a sobering realization at youth camp this year. We walked our students through Philippians, which will be familiar for most of our church because Chris preached through Philippians recently. And man, I'm there, I'm pumped up, I'm loving it, and I'm hearing the things our students are being fed, this idea of like Paul in the writing the letter to the Philippian church about the surpassing worth of Christ. And this illustration was given that I think we lose sight of when Paul was writing these letters about how important Christ is. Paul was sitting in a little cell. He was beaten. He was abused. He probably had gashes all in him. I mean, he's being tortured. He has literally given every single thing up for Christ except for his life. which was taken from him later. And even then, even through all this abuse and this struggle, we see Paul saying that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth more than everything, and you have to make him more important than everything. We see Paul sacrifice popularity, regard, status, just his what he had before. He gave it all up. He counted it as rubbish. And one of the realizations for me is we're telling our students, go back to school. Don't be the popular kid. Put yourself out there for Christ. Get uncomfortable. I came to this realization that as adults, we have failed to give that example to our students. How many of us truly make ourselves uncomfortable for Christ? How often do we make a point to share our faith with people we know are non-believers, that people we know might laugh at us, might ridicule us? And odds are, I mean, speaking from experience here, guys, we kind of skirt the subject. We sink into our shell, and we choose to be light instead of choosing to be uncomfortable and choosing to live for God. The sad reality is, as we're teaching our students that everything in this world is rubbish that needs to be thrown out for Christ, as adults who should be setting the example for these students, we're not even casting out the actual rubbish in our lives. You know, one of the questions that we should ask ourselves that should really convict us all is, how comfortable would I be with one of these young men or women come and study under me, coming watch the way I live my life as an example of Christ? How comfortable would I be with them emulating my walk with the Lord? And what we quickly start realizing is there's probably a lot of things that happen outside of church that we wouldn't want them seeing. But it's the responsibility of all Christians to live as godly examples. Not just the pastor, not just the worship team. It's all of us. We're all called out of the sin of our past to walk a righteous life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26 says this: "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone," and catch this part here, "able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." The most important fruit we're called to bear for the Lord is disciples. We all know this by now. In the Great Commission, before Jesus left, he used his final words to tell the apostles, "Go forth and make disciples." But discipleship is more than just teaching the scripture. You take a new Christian or a non-Christian and throw the scripture at them, it's going to be a lot of words that sound good and are inspiring, but they don't know how to live that. Just think of babies, right? You look to your father, you look to the adults in your life, small children, to learn how to walk, to learn how to live. And it's the same thing for young Christians. They're looking up, not just to Chris, but to every single one of us, on how they are to walk in the Lord. You know, I'm thankful for godly discipleship. You know, for many of you that don't know this, I came to true saving faith in Christ at Grace Point years ago. And I guess we're going to name drop here. I'm not used to having him sitting in the service, but when I put my faith in Christ, Chris met with me weekly for about 12 weeks, and he walked me through knowledge of the scriptures, things like how to read the Bible, how to pray. If you've never been taught how to pray, most people are just going to come to the conclusion, well, this is the time where I just sit down with God and ask him for everything I want and hope he gives it to me. I did not grow up with godly parents. I had two parents who loved me very much and would have done anything they could for me, but they didn't follow Christ. So when I came to Christ, I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian husband, a Christian father, a Christian friend, a Christian witness. And more importantly than walking, you know, the head knowledge and the things that you can teach and then leave this person to figure out on their own was, you know, the little things that Chris would do where he'd call me up and be like, hey, let's go for a ride. And I could observe him. I could see how he interacted with strangers. He'd have us in our home, and I could see how he treated his wife and treated his children. And these things that if you've never known it, that provide a powerful example. It makes you realize the things going wrong in your life. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but our church has gotten a lot bigger. And Chris can't do that with every new Christian and new person that walks into Grace Point. That is why every single one of us should be trying to live godly lives. Because how do we know when God's going to put a young Christian in our care? How do we know when a new Christian is going to come along and need that example? And if we're not constantly trying to live a life worthy of God, worthy of being a Christian, you can't just flip the switch and say, all right, well, I'm going to pull this person in, and when they're around, you know, they're going to see the best and the worst of you. So it's a call for all of us. It's a call that we should be ready to answer. We should be able to make disciples. And it could be as simple as just someone new to the church, or, you know, when someone gets baptized and we know we have new Christians, invite them in your homes. Let them see how you live and live differently. Don't live like this world tells you to live. Don't be quarrelsome. You know, sometimes it's okay to not be the winner of the Facebook argument. You know, you we don't have to comment, we don't have to get the last word, but we can give a good example by not being quarrelsome, by not taking that route. One of the other things that I've seen, you know, that our church does that is great is community groups, right? It's another opportunity to come get plugged in the Word, get connected, share your lives. And I mean, that's a form of discipleship when you bring people in your homes. And that's something as our church grows that we're going to need more people leading these community groups. There are opportunities. But we cannot know how to walk in Christ and how to live that example, we're not in the Word, if we're not making time for the Word, if we're not making Jesus everything. I want to read to y'all one last time this verse in 2 Corinthians, and it's so inspirational to me. I put it as the background on my phone and made a point to look at this verse every day for months, and I would encourage you all, write it down, read it, study it, look at it daily, and truly just ask God to put this in your heart. And we're going to read it again. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's how we should all live, guys. We should all live for Christ. We should all live for his sake. So as we go ahead and start winding down, Jonathan's going to come up. But, you know, one of the things I want to challenge everyone here with, if you feel like, right, that you've been playing church and you've never made that commitment that you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, that you want it to be more than a superficial game, that you want him to have control and lordship over your life. If you haven't done that before, Chris is going to be standing in the back during worship. let us know. Not because we're going to say some magical prayer over you and fix everything, but we want to come alongside you and we want to give you the accountability you may be looking for, the encouragement you may be looking for, the discipleship you may be looking for. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, I don't know how to have someone come underneath me and study. I wouldn't know how to walk that walk and talk that talk. Let us know. That is what we are here for, and that's what we want to encourage you into. And that's not just for people who've never put their faith in Christ. That's for all of us who maybe have been living in that lukewarm rut for the last year or years. Man, let us know. Say, I want to get back that original love for Christ. I don't want to leave that set aside. I don't want to put God on a shelf. And we want to pray with you. We want to come around you and help build you up and get you back on track. So, I'm thankful to have this opportunity to speak to y'all today and share this with y'all. And like I said, get familiar with that verse in 2 Corinthians. Write it on your heart. Live it. God is so worthy of our everything, not to be put on a shelf, but to be the Lord of our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the truth that it contains, God, and the instruction you give us in that. All these years ago, Lord, you knew the struggles that we had and you knew how weak our faith would be, Lord, but you provided us with examples on how we are to live, God, and with instruction how to escape the pitfalls that this world is going to throw into our lives. And God, right now, I pray over every single person in our church, God. I pray that they would seek to live for you, Lord, that they would seek to take you off the shelf, God, and find a relationship with you and walk in you, Lord, that we would realize that you are worth it, Lord, and that all of us would heed your command, God, to go and bear fruit in your name, Lord, to build up disciples, Lord, and to do our part in establishing your kingdom here on this earth. God, I pray that you just work in the hearts of every one of us here this morning, Lord, and you would inscribe your scripture on our hearts, Lord, and that we would come out of this building, Lord, wanting to live our life and be bold in our faith every day. Lord, I pray as we get ready to worship you, Lord, that through our singing and through the joyful noise that we make, Lord, that you would be pleased and that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name, amen.